Our brother has asked us to read from Hebrews chapter 11, starting with verse 6, or starting with verse 8 through 16. Hebrews 11, 8 to 16. We just sang a song, "The Laborers Are Few." Jesus talked about that one time. And the laborers are few. So that means that each of us need to be missionaries. Each of us. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one of him as good as dead, as so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And may we kneel in prayer.
Good morning. We bring you greetings in Jesus' name. It is good to be here and to worship with you again. And I trust that as we open the pages of Scripture, and as we have the Holy Spirit speak to us, and as we fellowship together afterwards, we may be encouraged in our faith and in our walk, and we may also receive instruction as we share one with another. I can sympathize certainly with Nathan and Luke as they made mention about being here in front of everybody and how scary that is. Ray reminded me of that from however many years ago that was, of teaching Sunday school here in this large auditorium, and it was very full of people, and I was very new to the Brethren Church at the time, but there were a few names that I was familiar with. Perhaps we would call it the Hall of Faith of Pleasant Hill or something. I'm not sure. But they were all seated right up here in the front side, and certainly had me in a moment of pause. But one of the things that I was encouraged by, and I say this to you younger ones as well, was the attention that they gave. And a few times whenever you would just glance out of the corner of your eye or look at them directly, they nod their head or say a quiet amen, the encouragement that was. So as the hall of faith might change or might look just a little bit different from one generation to the next, I'd like to encourage you as older ones to continue to give that type of encouragement to your young speakers that come along. Well, the topic that was assigned to me for this morning was teaching your children to love the Lord and His Word. Well, how do you do that? Why is that important? How do we teach our children to love the Lord? How do we teach our children to to love his word. And perhaps as my children are getting older, I have less concrete answers than what I once did. Okay? But I will also acknowledge that the instructions that the scripture gives us haven't changed, regardless of my understanding of it or not. And regardless of which generation or which age group we are raised in, what era of time, whether we were raised in the 60s or in the 80s or in the 21st century, the challenge of following after Jesus Christ, the challenge of teaching our children to walk in his ways, I don't believe that has changed a whole lot. And so I think we ought to look at why is it important for us to see that our children or our family might be a mission point. I certainly am very much interested in missions as foreign missions or particular, you know, direct mission emphasis within the community, whether it be summer Bible school or passing out tracts or that sort of thing. But what about within our home? What type of effort do we put forth in teaching our children to love the Lord and to follow in his ways? For those of you here with this congregation, you have your own church school, a school that your children are able to learn about the education that they need to get through with the rest of life, learning proper English and higher math and science and history and so forth from a Christian perspective. So a question that I would have is, what becomes larger, the offering that is listed for your Christian day school or the offering that is listed for foreign missions? Now, I can ask that because I have no idea, and I have no idea what the pattern is. So I'm not preaching to one side or the other. I just simply don't know. But I ask that as a point of challenge. To what gains our attention the most? And in our day to day, we find many people who are leaving the church. A recent research by Pew has come out saying there's still 80% of Americans who believe in God, but yet many of them do not believe in the current church practices as they have been taught or as they were raised. And so the question is, why? Why is it that believers are leaving the church? Perhaps that's an age-old question. Perhaps that's not something that can be easily pinpointed with one or two areas. Why is it that this continues to take place? But something that I'd like to propose to you is that as humans, we have certain expectations about how life should be. We have expectations usually from a youngster. Whenever I grow up, I'm going to be like daddy or like grandpa or like mama, okay? And then we enter into some of our teenage years, and we certainly are not going to do what daddy has been doing and what daddy has been working at. And maybe we have larger expectations and aspirations because we want to have more things. And so we seek out a job or an occupation that will somehow get us a little bit further ahead financially than our parents. And then when in this role or in this idea of being able to grasp a life of better pleasure and a life of better ease, we usually will flee or run away from something that causes us a little bit of discomfort. And so whenever the expectations of what I should have in my personal life or in my financial life doesn't work, maybe I'll do a job change. Perhaps I'll go back to school and find out, advance a career and get a different job. And some of those same things follow over within the life of the church, within following after God. What do I do? What is my response whenever the church does not behave or does not respond to me in a way that I think that they should? Again, we try to avoid pain and we want to seek after comfort. And so whenever the church does not meet up with my expectations, sometimes the question comes, well, why hang out here? And so what happens is within our world, there's the idea of going to church, the idea of being involved in church, kind of comes along like the optional rental car insurance, okay? You don't have to get it if you don't want it. You don't have to attend church if you don't want it. After all, we have instant access to whatever you want. You can choose into however many daily email or text feeds that will give you some token of a devotional meditation or some small sermon or maybe even a large sermon that comes. You don't have to say to come here to this gathering of church to hear the message. It is already broadcast if you happen to be at home. And if you don't like this speaker, you can dial into a live feed of any other speaker around the country or even around the globe that you would like to have. Why come here to Pleasant Hill? Why come to this church or whichever church that we may have been raised in? Why come up to that? I can pull up the Bible on my notebook or on my smartphone or something in whichever language and translation that I prefer. And if I have a question about it, we always have, "Hey Google, what is?" And we finish asking Google the answer. So why the church? Why a community of believers? Why gather together? Well, it's only within a true community of believers that we can have fellowship. You see, I might be able to agree with myself at home. I can even fist bump myself if I want to, or find somebody else, my wife or children, to agree with me the way that I would like to. But that's not quite as fulfilling as gathering with a body of believers, a community of believers, to have that type of fellowship. The connection that we gather from church is more and should be greater than any connection that we have from work, our co-workers, the rest of our employees that we meet with. The edification that we receive from each other socially, face-to-face, ought to be much more greater than the encouragement we receive from each other on the social media events of our day. You see, life is meant to be lived within the community of believers. And if you've given up on church, but not on God, perhaps we ought to pause and truly ask God what he wants us to do next. And my guess is he may point us back to the church. So how is it that as a church, as a body of believers, how is it that we can teach our children to love the Lord and also to love his word? I'd like for us first to look at some of the teachings that the Bible has to say about teaching our children about the Lord and also about his word. Then we will look at some examples that would have taken place that are recorded for us in Scripture, and then perhaps close with a way forward. I invite you to take your Bibles and open them to Deuteronomy chapter 4. That's where I'd like to begin here this morning. The old adage that says that more is caught than taught, I'm not exactly sure how accurate that is. I don't know the author of that saying. But whatever that it is, whatever is caught has first been taught, I would like to propose. If it is true that more is caught than taught, what do we teach? And not just what do we teach with our words, or with means of rote memorization, but what do we teach through our actions? What do we teach in the mentorship that we're engaged in every day, from husband to wife, from father to son, from father to daughter, from mother to children, however that it works? What are we teaching through our actions along with through our words? In Deuteronomy chapter 4, the book of Deuteronomy is one big sermon that the leader Moses has to say to the children of Israel. He's at the end of his life. He has seen a lot of great accomplishments that the Lord has been able to do for his people. He's also seen some times of discouragement. He has had his moments where his faith was stretched to the limit, and also his patience stretched beyond its limit. We have some moments that he has experienced a fit of anger whenever he should have perhaps relaxed a little more than he did. But Moses is here at the end, and he's able to give the children of Israel some final parting messages. And here's how he begins with Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I have commanded you. And then he goes on to recall in their memory some of the events that God was able to work faithfully in their midst. How God dealt with the wicked people as it related to Baal, as it related to Balaam in particular. And also he says in verse 4, but how you did cleave unto the Lord your God and are alive every one of you this day. Verse 5, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest thou depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and they may teach their children. And you came near and stood under the mountain. And the mountain burned with fire in the midst, under the midst of heaven with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. And you heard the voice of you of the words, and saw no similitude, only you heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And I'm going to stop reading there for the moment. What Moses wanted the people of Israel to know is look in your past to see how God has already prepared you and brought you to this moment. He recalls to them their faithfulness and how not everyone had been involved in the wickedness of Balaam. And those that did not were able to live. Those that had their faith still established in the law and in the words of Joshua and Caleb were able to pass through and to be able to continue to this day. But he also recalls to mind the first time that they acknowledged God for who he was. There at Horeb, whenever they came face to face at this mountain of God, when they were able to hear the voice of God speak to them and to all the people, but yet they did not see God, but they heard God. And he says, relate to that, keep that fresh in your memory, relate to that and teach it to your children. Teach not only the commandments of God, but teach the important moments where God was able to speak to you. So a question that I have is, do we as parents teach to our children the 10 commandments of the Lord? Do we teach them that which is right and that which is wrong? And perhaps we can say, well, yeah, we do that pretty easily. After all, you look around my living room and I have all sorts of mottos and Bible verses that are there on the on our walls. Most certainly, I teach God's word and God's statutes. But here's another question. Have you taught to your children the moment whenever God spoke to you? And when he called you to follow him. Have you told your story to your children? Do your children know the life that you lived before you gave your heart to Jesus Christ? Do they know some of your life story? And I believe that as our children become older and develop a sense of reason and a sense of understanding, that that's where the importance of that aspect comes in. Perhaps they also are struggling to get along with their teacher in school, or their coach, or their boss, or yes, their mom or dad. Have you been able to relate your story of the same whenever you were their age? Can you relate to your children how God spoke to you through those moments? Yes, those moments whenever we did the right thing and we received the blessing from it, and also the moments where we probably did not respond as we should have, and perhaps the chastening or the result of such a decision. Moses is telling the children of Israel, don't let your children forget the work of God in your life. Well, perhaps you say, well, I have some things in my past that I would just rather forget. Okay. Perhaps you would say, well, there's some points in my life that I struggled so much, even seeing God there, I don't want my children to know that I struggled with who God was. Okay. But maybe they ought to hear, because they also are going through that same spot in their life. Maybe they ought to hear how you too struggled with following after the Lord whenever everybody else was doing. Why is it that I'm the only one that needs to? Perhaps if you relate the dealings that God had in your life when they were of a similar age, it will help them and assist them to make the God that you serve their God. One of the things they were to teach particularly was the Ten Commandments. And as I mentioned earlier, in the idea of where are our children at whenever it comes time for church on Sunday, where do our children go? One of the commandments that Moses gave to the children of Israel, or that God had given to them, was remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That day of worship, that one day that is set aside. How well do we do in teaching that, both in our words and in our actions, the sacredness of a day set apart to serve the Lord? Do they enjoy the time of going to church? And it's okay being the last ones to lock up the church, because there's so many people to talk to and there's so much encouragement to receive. Or are they the ones also that are chomping in the bit? Well, the football game starts here shortly. Dad, we got to go. Or whatever the afternoon activities are. What have we taught to them, both through our speech and through our actions, that they will value? Let's teach to them our struggles also. Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we have here Moses almost speaking the same words again. Certainly the basic thesis is being spoken to the children of Israel again, the importance of them teaching their children, and here in particular to teach their children that there is one God and only one God. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. I know this was a commandment that God has given to a civil nation, that if they were to continue in obedience after God and continue to promote the word of God in their life, that they would be a successful nation that God would bless. I understand that this is a message to a civil nation, but we live in a kingdom of heaven that perhaps is not built by border walls or by nationalities. As Brother Nathan made mention of experience in the church in China. But there are still some common things to be taught, regardless of what language or race or gender we are. Is there only one God? Is there only one Lord that is before us? Or have somehow we fallen into idolatry of my way? You see, oftentimes we think of idolatry as one of these commandments. We think of idolatry as being that God of Buddha or that little shrine that we might have. And certainly that is an idol. Certainly that is a way of idolatry. But God, through the words of Samuel, makes it very clear and very plain to King Saul that the spirit of my way is good enough is also as idolatry. What do we emulate and what do we show to our children as it relates to my way? Or to giving in to others? Perhaps even to the voice of the church, whenever the decision that's made might not be my preference. To the decision that is made with my boss that I disagreed with, how did I respond in kind to my boss? They will probably find out at the dinner table. Did we respond in the spirit of meekness, in the spirit of humility, and the spirit of honoring our employer? Or is the spirit they caught up with just that, somehow teaching? If that's the spirit that they have been able to, that we have been teaching our children, both through the stories that we tell them and through our counsel that we give, perhaps we've been teaching them that there is not just one God. They themselves are a God. And now they've been raised up in an era and in an idea of humanism being okay. That you're a God, and I'm a God, and we're all gods. Well, usually gods fight one another, and there usually comes out as being only one God. In our time of, in the era that we live in, where the plurality of many gods, the plurality of many faiths, and we're all agree and we're all right, at least in some way, and let's remember that I still have my right to my belief and to my actions, perhaps we are teaching them the idol worship of self, my way. Moses said to plainly and to clearly teach that there is only one God, and there is one true God. And we might say, well, yeah, I acknowledge that there's only one true God. I mean, after all, I don't pray to myself. Okay. Maybe you don't, and that's great. But do we honor all of the rest of the words and the commandments of the one true God? Such as honoring those who are in authority over us, especially our employers and the government leaders that are over us. We find those teachings in the New Testament, by the way. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. And if it appears that Moses is is repeating himself and saying some of the same words over and over, perhaps he is. Maybe that will give you also an excuse for why a preacher might say the same, go back to the same points over and over, because Moses, being one of the first great preachers, were just following his footsteps and his path. But in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18, "Therefore shall you lay up my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon thine hand, that may be frontlets between thine eyes. You shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, the days of your children, in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. Whenever your teenage or your older or your adult children come to you and have questions, 'Dad, what should I do in regards with,' and perhaps the question has to do with an issue they're facing at work, perhaps it's an issue they're facing with fellow students in school, a teacher who they think is not fair, a relationship with the opposite gender that they would desire to have, and perhaps it's not going as well as they would think that it is. How do you answer? Do we just tell them what the answer is, what we think that it is? Or do we ask them to probe deeper in what does God say about it? Are there any places in Scripture, are there any examples in Scripture that someone else experienced much the same thing that you did? And what was their response? Allow them to probe and to look in, to reason, with your help, with your assistance for sure, and allow them to see the hand of God in their life. You see, as I have experienced, the hand of God sometimes is a mystery. I don't know. And so then it becomes a walk of faith. We could go on and find another passage in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31. Verses 9 to 13. He's given specific instructions of how every 7 years at the time of release, they were to gather together and read the whole Bible, at least of that day. They were to gather around and hear and listen to the word of God completely being read in their hearing. So how much of actual Bible reading takes place with yourself as parents, or do you encourage with your children? How much Bible memorization have you hidden in your heart? And do you place them in an opportunity and in a way where they can hide God's word in their heart? Are you on a 7-year Bible reading plan that you, as an individual, get through the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation every 7 years? And if you want to say, well, you know, that's a whole lot to read there. The Old Testament really isn't for us. Okay, well then how often do you read just the New Testament then? If the New Testament is our rule of faith and practice, how often is it that you cycle through? Can we commit to reading the Bible individually, perhaps corporately, together with our family, or encourage or to teach our children to read the Bible also? Psalm 78 is another passage where here is the psalmist I'm sorry, I want Psalm 34. Psalm 34. In Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto me and were enlightened. and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried. The Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and deliver him. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. As we go through our regular walk and our course of life, how much do our children know about the Lord in our conversations? Do they hear us praising the Lord and singing the Psalms of the Lord or songs of the Lord that give him praise and adoration? From what do they hear from us most? Our complaints of why is the Lord taking us through this valley? Feels like the valley of the shadow of death again. Or do they hear the praise on our lips of the good things that the Lord has done for us and through us? Here, the psalmist David most likely is writing, and he is making sure that his children know the praises of the good things of the Lord. Come, ye children, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord, even through praise. And maybe you say, well, I can't sing. Well, there's a lot of other good people out there who can sing. Play that music for them. Make sure that it's music that praises and gives adoration and honor to the Lord. Now, Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, his strength, his wonderful works that he hath done. Again, giving that honor and praise and adoration to the Lord. Well, when do we start this? Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9 and 10. I'm not going to turn to there. You may write it down. But when do we teach knowledge? And when do we teach the understanding of our doctrine? And the answer says that it takes place whenever they are weaned and whenever they are still being nurtured, from infanthood. What are the first things, mothers, that you teach or sing to your children as you're nurturing them in their early infant times of life? Okay, for in many of our circles, perhaps the first prayer that they hear is the Lord's Prayer, and that might be the first thing that they have ever heard. That wasn't the first prayer that I heard or that I was taught growing up. The first prayer that I remember and that I heard taught growing up was, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep." Well, that's okay also. Because Jesus, tender shepherd, hear me. Bless thy little lamb tonight. Through the darkness be thou near me. And keep me till the morning light. It's still a psalm. It's still a song and a prayer that shows who we are and who God is. Teach that to our children whenever they're still very young. Well, those are just a few of the scripture passages that have to do with teaching our children and what we teach our children. Well, where do we look for examples? Well, I thought that a good place to look for an example would probably be in the very beginning. And so I wanted to say, well, what did Adam teach his children? And so I look back here thinking that this would be full and free and that we ought to be able to get the best insight here. There are no generational sins to blame anything upon. Everything ought to be just right, and there ought to be the purest doctrine and the purest examples given. But don't find that it really worked out that way. Cain, the first son that was ever born into the world, killed the second son that was ever born into the world, Abel. So how do we reconcile that? Well, a bad example sometimes should be no example at all, so let's just skip that and let's go on. And maybe we should go to Abraham. He was the father of the faithful. the father of all that believed, the man that God would call out in such great faith, and we would find even the testimony of God himself about Genesis, Abraham is found in Genesis 18, verse 19, where God's testimony about Abraham himself is, I know him. And I know that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. So if that's a command and that is the testimony of God toward Abraham, well, how did it work out? As we turn through our pages one by one, we find a man who struggled with his faith. Find a man who didn't always make the right decisions as it relates to his wife, or identifying his wife as his wife and who she really was. Experience of taking the son to bring him on the brink of death, that would have been an emotionally traumatic situation that Isaac would have never been able to live down. He is going to need counseling for a long time to get over that, won't he? And we continue on, and we find Abraham getting old. So how does he get a wife for his son Isaac? Oh, I know. As long as we follow the plan of Eliezer getting a wife for our sons, then that's all going to work out okay. Well, perhaps. Well, perhaps not. But it does say that Isaac loved Rebekah, and that brought comfort to him at losing his own mother. So somewhere, Abraham would have taught Isaac what love was, what love for his wife, even though Abraham himself had made a few mistakes along that line. They lived together in the same household for some time, Abraham living there with him. And Abraham was, or Isaac and Rebekah, they were barren for a number of years before Jacob and Esau were born. Well, we could continue looking through the Bible for examples. And to be honest with you, I'm just not finding any that tells specifically of how they raise their children to follow after the Lord. I just keep coming up empty. We could go to Esther. And Esther came from a difficult home situation. Her parents were most likely gone. She's raised by an uncle in a form of foster care for the moment. But yet there was something that she caught about the faithfulness of God, and that she was able to live that out. We could go to Daniel and Mishael, Hanani, and Azariah, these four faithful young Jewish boys who would go off into Babylon. But I don't find anything of how their parents taught them or what they said. But there was something that they caught of the faithfulness of God that caused them to stand alone while 66 others would not stand with them. At least it doesn't appear so. Even David would give good counsel and advice to Solomon, but his counsel and advice was to obey the commandments of the Lord. While there's many things that we don't know and that we don't see as we look through examples in scriptures, one of the common denominators was obedience to the commandments of the Lord. And I believe one of the things that has plagued our nation, and yes, even our churches within Christendom, is we do not teach well what obedience to the commands of God are. I think that's an area that we could grow on. Do we teach them what is right and what is wrong because God says so? Again, perhaps it's part of our pluralistic society that we have around us where often things are relative. You know, what's right for you and right for me might be different things, and that's okay. That's a common doctrine that's taught. But we don't find that to be so with the things of God. Rather, we're taught a faith in God and obedience to his commandments. What's right is the right thing to do, even if you have to do the right thing alone. What's wrong is the wrong thing to do. No matter what, it's still wrong. Have we taught right and wrong to our children? And I would suppose that if we do that, we will teach them properly a glimpse of who God is, because God requires obedience from us. And then he goes on, and yes, even in the book of Hebrews, and says that he chastens those who don't. So the teaching of right and wrong, yes, will bring sometimes some admonition, whether it be through rebuke, whether it be through some form of chastisement, but it shows us a glimpse, not at mean dad and mean mom, but rather it shows us a glimpse of a loving Heavenly Father. And I would challenge us as parents that we teach carefully obedience after God. Well, where do we go from here? What do we do whenever life's expectations leave us down, whenever things get tough? One of the things that I've said to our children on numerous occasions is, please do not be bitter or angry against God for what has befallen you or what has befallen us. It might be that we have an unfair boss. It might be that people within the church have left us down. It might be that that our expectations have not been met with what it means to live together in perfect harmony as a church and as a body of believers. But please don't blame that on God. I'd like for us to go now to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. As Brother Bob read for us here this morning, we'll not reread all of it. I mentioned earlier, what did Adam teach to Abel? And we don't know fully. But one of the things that we do know is the testimony of God about Abel in verse 4 was that he offered a more excellent sacrifice to God. He gave of his best. He gave that which God required. How Adam and Eve taught that to Abel, I don't know. I haven't been able to find it anywhere. But he taught, they were able to teach to Abel, or Abel caught it in some way, that God requires what is most excellent of us and not the leftovers. And God testifying by his sacrifice that he was a righteous man. What did Isaac, what was he taught, or what did he catch from the teachings of Abraham? Again, the testimony of God is Abraham's going to teach his children what is right. The passage that Brother Bob read for us here this morning, what he taught is that heaven is my home, not here on earth. And the things that may befall us, the troubling times, the time of famine, that promise that God has given to us is more of a heavenly one than an earthly one. And so we look forward. We might die in faith not having received the earthly promises that we thought that we would come out, that should happen to us. But we live here on this earth as strangers and pilgrims. We live differently than our unsaved neighbors down the street. In that type of a life, we show to our children plainly that there's another country yet to come. So how do we teach that, and how do we emulate that to our children? Are we more concerned with building our empire here? And yes, while God might not call you as an individual or you as a family to go on foreign missions somewhere, while he may have for you to stay here and to continue your business, whether it's farming or whatever career that it is, do your children know that sometimes there's some things they cannot have because you're going to give a larger portion of your paycheck to the missions? Or do they learn that, well, that which belongs to God is what's left over? Do we teach our children a life of sacrifice? In 2 Timothy, I'd like to close with verse from chapter 3 and then also 1. In 2 Timothy, Paul is writing to a young man that I don't know if he's 30 years old, if he's 40 years old or what. He'd been called to the ministry. He has a difficult task in front of him. We know that some of that difficulty from the first letter that Paul wrote to him, and how Timothy struggled understanding that and being able to, where do I go with now? Okay? But in 2 Timothy, no wonder I'm in Titus. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. From a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The things that Timothy needed in his 30s, in his 40s, 50s, whatever age he was, he would have to reach back to what he was taught as a child. What do we teach our children? Not just through our words, but also through our actions. And if we were to go back to chapter 1, in the moment of trial, in the moment of hardship that Timothy was enduring, whatever that it was, the Bible says that it brought him to tears. It brought him to great sorrow. He said, remember the faith that first was with your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I'm persuaded that same faith is in you also. We may have to teach our children to reach back to the faith of their grandparents. That faith that was taught to them as a child. To teach them to love the Lord and to love His Word. Truly, our family is a mission field. And let us work together as a community of believers, as a church. And let us work together as mother and father to teach the ways of the Lord. The commandments of the Lord are not optional. To teach that even the rebuke and the chastening that we may give to our younger children is but a glimpse of a heavenly Father in heaven. And that it's not all going to end today with whatever difficulty we get through. There's a heaven that awaits us. And so we point forward. We do teach our children by our words. That's where it must begin. But we also teach them by our actions. What do we teach them that values God and His Word? May God help us.
I ask you to stand for closing prayer.